Romans chapter 8, want to read verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I love this verse. I've taught it often over the years because it gives the full gamut of all the problems and the trauma that comes to mankind. These are very expressive words, very important words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Contrasted to the love of Christ and God's great love and his mercy. Mercy is an aspect of his love that picks you up and causes you to walk in victory. This whole chapter ends, we are more than conquerors. Doesn't matter what the trauma, there's victory for you. God wants you to conquer. He wants you to overcome. When you overcome, that's when you come over something. Isn't that profound? Come around it, come through it. And it's by the power of the Word and the Spirit of God that you can get past all these problems. Now, the word tribulation is actually defined in Vine's dictionary as pressure of circumstances and antagonism of persons. If you've ever had any medical treatment, you understand pressure. They want to know, can you drink this quart? Can you lay still here for 20 minutes? I remember Daddy, bless his heart, he needed some surgery, and it was very important surgery. It had to be done, and when it was all said and done, he didn't qualify for the anesthetic. They felt like he would not come out from under anesthetic, and so they wanted to know, could he lay still? It was a number of minutes, 20, 30 minutes, without moving, so they could do this surgery in the office, and I asked him. I was fairly confident that he could because he wasn't moving much anyway, but I asked him. And there's pressure in being in charge, pressure in helping him overcome, pressure. You've been in one of those machines where they said, Mrs. Cumby, do you want music or you don't want music? This is loud. This is obnoxious. I was in that machine. I think they were checking my knees. And I thought, music or no music, loud and obnoxious versus music. I'll have music. And they put you under such pressure. And they know they're putting you under pressure because they come back periodically and stick their head in and say, are you all right? I know what they do. Are you all right? And that's what this word means. It means under pressure. It doesn't matter if it's a person or a circumstance. It brings you under pressure. It also means to be antagonized. And nothing puts you under any more pressure than some family member, some friend, some neighbor, some coworker, maybe just some driver on the highway, you know, that gets in your way. I tell you what gets to me, because when I go through the grocery store, I walk fast, I fly. And I do not want you to loiter and go slow in my way. I want you to move out of my way, because I can be in and out of there in 30, 40 minutes if you don't hold me back. And it puts me under real pressure when somebody in their cart, right in the middle of the aisle, looking to the left, looking to the right, checking out all the kinds of tomatoes. I'm thinking, lady, lady, lady. And I don't know why I get in such a hurry, but it puts me under pressure to have to go slow. That's just me. Not illegal, not immoral. You know how I feel about illegal or immoral. We're not going to criticize people if what they're doing is not illegal or immoral. But you would be nice if you'd park your buggy on the left or the right. And this word means to be antagonized, to be under pressure, whether you're antagonized by a slow driver, a slow cart in the middle of the grocery store, or whether it's a relative that's on your case. It means to be antagonized. It means to be under pressure. And it's a great, great word. We don't use the word tribulation. That's why I take time to define it to you, because it's not used much anymore. Nobody much knows what that is. And if we read the scripture and we don't know what it means, then we're not profited. And I love this word distress. It actually means in the Greek and in the Hebrew to be in a narrow place. It means narrowness of room. In the Hebrew, sometimes to be in a tight place. When I was a girl, we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee for a brief time. My father went to college and we went to see Rock City. And if you've been to Rock City, and I suppose they've changed the names of some of their highlights, but one of the highlights on that nature tour was a place called Fat Man Squeeze. And I suppose over time, to be politically correct, they've had to adjust that. But when I was a girl, it was okay to say fat. You probably can't do that anymore. And it was a very, very narrow, very, very tight spot. And you had to kind of go sideways and slide through. And that's what this verse means, that the circumstances, the people in your life have gotten you in such a jam. So we would say to be in a jam, such a tight spot, such a narrow spot that you can't go on. Now, I want to show you and keep your mark in Romans 8 about this word distress, because it's one of my favorite. And I want to take you to the 118th Psalm. It means to be in a tight spot, to be in a very narrow spot, to be in a very restricted place. You know your finances restrict you. I don't know if yours do, but sometimes mine are real restrictive. A lady on TV, I thought she's the only one I've heard that's really actually captured. It says, you know, you can't do what you can't afford to do. I thought, nobody knows that these days. They put on their visa. But I think that's a wonderful tip she gave us. And finances put you in a narrow spot. Poor health puts you in a narrow spot. A loud, obnoxious relative puts you in a narrow spot. It confines you. It restricts you. In the 118th Psalm, verse 5, this is marvelous, marvelous. The scripture is sometimes not always consistent from the old to the new as far as the use of words, but this word is very consistent. I will call the Lord upon the Lord in distress, which means to be in a tight spot, to be in trouble in a tight spot. The Lord answered me and set me in a what? A large place. Oh, I love that. And that word large means a large place. It means an open space. It also means to be at liberty. Similar to having an animal in a cage and letting them go. Now, we had animals in our yard digging up the flower bed, armadillos, and I don't know what else. And so we would trap them and relocate them. We didn't put them in a tight space to keep them there, to restrict them forever, but that is the devil's key to kill, steal, and destroy, to put you in a place where you can never recover, where he can convince you that you can never recover. But that is not the truth according to the word of God. You can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. But we would take them, and then we would set them free. And especially the raccoons, you had to back up. You had to be sure that they weren't going to come at you. They're fierce. They can be quite fierce. And these disease-ridden. And you would open that door because you want them to go free. And that's what Jesus comes, when you find yourself in a real restricted, a real tight spot by circumstances or by people, when you're under any pressure. He wants to open wide that door and put you in a large place. Now, this is a marvelous, marvelous psalm. If you've been in real life, this is actually the final psalm they would sing during the Passover. In Passover celebration, they started by singing the 113th psalm and ended by singing the 114th to the 118th. And when it says in the scripture, they sang a hymn and went out that was in the ministry of Jesus, this is probably what they were singing. Now it says he's going to take you out of distress, out of the tight spot. You know, when I think of tight spots, if you've ever traveled across Moscow in the car, they hired a driver to take us back to the airport, and it's quite a distance. It's a huge, huge, huge city. And there they have lanes marked out, but nobody pays any attention. If you can get five cars in that three-lane space, that's okay with everybody. I could have shared a sandwich with the guy next to me. I've never been so scared in my life. We were in a tight spot, and sometimes only 3 to 5 inches between cars, and everybody's going relatively fast, and it's really, really frightening. And that's what this means. But God says, I'm going to place you in a larger room. You know, everybody in their lane, everybody with plenty of space, plenty of elbow room, and that's the power of the living God. Now look at verse 6. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear what man could do unto me. Verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in man. Verse 9, it's better to trust the Lord than put confidence in princes. Go down to verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song has become my salvation, the voice of rejoicing. And salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. You know, the right hand is always the hand of strength and power in the scripture. And if you're left handed, I apologize for that, but that is the scriptural precedent. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. It's talking about being released, being the place being so narrow and so tight that you thought you were going to die. And being released from that tight spot, from that narrow spot. It's not specifically talking about sickness and disease. We use that verse here. It could be, but it's talking about whatever the point of distress is, whatever the restriction, whatever the tight spot. God's going to open up that window. He's going to open up that door, and he's going to release you because you trust in him and because he loves you. He's going to open up that place for you and provide you life instead of death. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. This is the day, verse 24, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. Now, we sing that all the time. It's just like, welcome. You get up in the morning and say, this is the day that the Lord has made. But that verse is in particular context of when you see the day of distress being eliminated. You see God's on your side. You begin to recognize in your heart that God loves you, that he's on your side, that he has great mercy for you, that he wants you released, that he wants you to overcome, that he doesn't want you in this jam, in this tight, narrow spot. And that's the day when you have that revelation. It's a day of revelation of the hand of God, of the freeing hand of God. And that's the particular context of this. Now turn to Psalms 31:8. Verse 7, we'll start. Psalms 31. This is a concept that's in several scriptures. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Once again, the concept distress is being in a tight spot, but the freedom of God places you in a large room, in an open space, places you at liberty. Now, this is what I like about this verse 10. My life is spent with grief. We've already had, he talks about grief. He talks about trouble. He talks about being consumed. He talks about adversaries. He says, "You have mercy, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly." And I don't know what it is about being in a jam, about being worried and fretful and concerned, that affects your belly. It always affects your, most people, your digestive system, your ability to eat and function. Some eat more, some eat less, some don't eat at all. But it always seems to affect your digestive system. It's interesting that God knew that, isn't it? Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 10, "My life is spent with grief, my years with sighing. My strength failed because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Whose fault was this jam he was in? It was his own. What a comfort that God doesn't refuse to help because you did it to yourself. We who have made mistakes are so glad about that. Now look, he had a big deal. It was a big deal. Verse 11, "I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. And they that did see me without fled from me." Nobody wanted to talk to him. Nobody wanted to associate with him after what he did. Who would even have anything to do with him? His name was mud, we would say in modern vocabulary. But the Lord was on his side. The Lord is going to rescue him. What's the Lord going to do? He's going to take him from distress, the tight, narrow spot, to a large room. You know, and if you watch House and Garden TV, that's all people are looking for. They're not. Nobody's looking for a smaller place. I mean, almost never. They're looking for a larger place. You know, and it's mistakes and error and fault and flaw, trouble and distress and trial and persecution, anguish and burden and grief that restricts us. But it's God that sets us free. Thank God that he does. Thank God that he does. And then look at verse 19. "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee." See, it's good that he's going to place you in a large room. Look at verse 23. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful." The Lord's concept is not to hurt you, not to punish you, not to restrict you, but to set you free. And if you come to him for freedom, he is going to set you free. Psalms 18. Now, you understand, in the natural, we can do things that can't be fixed. You know, if you shove somebody down, they crack their head, that really can't be fixed as far as your interaction with them. But God can bring them healing. He can bring you forgiveness. He can set things in order. If you're divorced, you're divorced. There are some things that are like scrambled eggs. They're water under the bridge, you know. And it's not that God said, "Well, I could have helped you before you made this mess." He is going to do in today's economy, in today's time, with today's trauma, what can be done. And to set you free and to set any damage that you've done free. It's a wonderful thing to depend on God. Now, in the 18th Psalm, we have verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came before him, even unto his ears." Verse 17, "He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." And I love that part. Some things are just too strong. They're too big. They're too much. You can't solve them. Verse 19, "They brought me forth also into a" what? He brought me to a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. God loves you. He just loves you. Verse 27, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." That's pride comes before a fall. But if you reach out to God and you say to him, "I need help, and I've made a mess, and this situation is terrible, and I don't know how to overcome." And that's what they did in the Old Testament when the enemy was coming against them. They said to the Lord, "We have no might or power against this enemy." They were outnumbered. They knew they were outnumbered. They knew they couldn't win, but they reached out to trust the Lord. Now, we used to sing this song in this verse. It's interesting to catch things in context. Verse 29, "For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." In distress, in that tight and narrow spot, you weren't running anywhere. You were restricted. You were confined. You were under pressure. You were antagonized. But God is going to set you so free that you can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Free at last. I love that. Now look back at Romans 8. That just gives you, because I like the word distress, that's a thumbnail sketch of distress. Tight spot, freedom, 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 free at last. Sin, but free. Tribulation means pressure of circumstance, antagonism, persons. It can be translated affliction, anguish, burden, or trouble. And if your problem doesn't fall in one of those categories, talk to me later. Distress, being a narrow spot. And then persecution means to be pursued or followed. We would say somebody always on your case. means you turn around, there they are. You turn over here, and there they are. It's usually some child that lives with you, but always on your case. Can I, Mama? Can I? 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 You think, oh, and I'm the mother, and I'm in charge. But it could be a neighbor. It could be a friend. It could be your own thoughts. Sometimes your thoughts will pursue you and harass you and stomp you to the ground. But there's a large room for you. There's freedom for you. Elbow room. Wonderful thing. It's the same word we would use if a policeman was chasing a criminal. We want the pursuit to be hot and heavy. We want them to be on the ball. We want them to see everything they need to see. We want them to have every asset at their disposal. And that means, that's what this word means, that somebody's behind you, but Almighty God sees the pursuit, sees your trust in Him, sees your confidence in Him, sees your faithfulness to Him, sees your heart of repentance. And He is going to provide for you the ability to run through that troop and leap over that wall. They'll never catch you. Famine, that's lack. It can be any kind of lack. It doesn't have to necessarily be lack of food. One of my favorite history is the history of the orphanages in England. The gentleman who ran those for years, George Mueller, often set the table with no food. He provided for them a number of orphanages, eventually 7 homes full, with nothing but his faith and faith alone, with no regular contributors. You can read from his diary because he kept an intricate diary and it's been published. But he said he just lined them up at the table, sat them all down, bowed their little heads, said the blessing, and waited for somebody to bring them food. And he said they always did. He said one day somebody knocked on the door and brought loaves and loaves, many loaves of bread, and said, I just think about you today. I thought y'all might need these. And he had great trust in the middle of famine, the middle of lack. But it doesn't have to be lack of food. It can be lack of anything. You know, and lack is a real point of distress. You know, you can go and think, you haven't worn socks in 6 months, and suddenly, where are my black socks? It doesn't take much for some of us to go over the hill, does it? Or your belt. Where is my belt? I need my belt today. Or where's my brown belt? You know, the one you haven't worn very much, but you got to have it today, and it's nowhere. As some of us lack, it doesn't take much lack before we just fly off the handle. And then we have nakedness. That is another word for lack. And peril, that's danger. You're in danger. You're in trouble. And sword. Sword is war. It's a declared enemy. And usually those declared enemies live with you. They say, I hate you. Or it's a husband or a relative that's irritated, declares war. Divorce is a declaration of war. It's not a peace treaty. If you've been divorced, you know that. It's not a peace treaty. It's a declaration of war. It's a drawing of signs. You over here and me over here. Now, in all of these traumas, God has victory for you. There's life after divorce. And there's life after disease. And there's finances in the day of lack. And there's wisdom for obnoxious people. Right where you are, you're going to be able to run to the troop, leap over the wall, and end up in that large place provided by the hand of heaven itself. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. There are some things we are not going to do. Say not. Not. Whatever the trouble, there are some things we're not going to do. The scripture is very clear. Chapter 4, verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor if we are members one of another. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell a body of Christians, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus, not to lie about things. You wouldn't think we'd have to mention that. Or just don't tell him I'm home. Tell him I'm in the shower. Well, just tell him I forgot. Liar. You tell him that you can't do it today. I just say, you know, you got to give me 24 hours. I just can't do that today. Don't tell a lie. We're not going to handle any trauma with a lie. We're not going to lie to the government, the police department, to our family member, to our neighbor. We are not liars. If it's our fault, we say, it's my fault. I just heard that on TV the other day. A true thing. The man said, do not blame anybody but me. It was my misjudgment. I thought, bless you, bless you, bless you. Everybody wants to get out of trouble. Verse 29, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know when you open your refrigerator, what's corrupt? I'm a stickler about dates on the can or the bottle that says, you know, expires. I don't care how it smells, how it looks, how it tastes. If it expired on March 29th, it's gone. I'm pouring it out. I'm not even checking it. I'm pouring it out. I do not like to be corrupted with what I'm eating. And I've been overseas where you can be corrupted and freedom is better. But since corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth, that means you have words to say. You're going to straighten this out. I'm going to tell them a thing or two. You need to back up and make sure your footsteps are ordered by the Lord. One day the Lord said to me, the scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the Lord said to me, the stop of a good man is ordered by the Lord. And sometimes God will say, stop, stop it, just stop it. And you need to be careful that you're going to handle your trouble, your trauma, especially if you're being antagonized with spirit-led words and not with your own words, not with your aggravation. You know, aggravation speaks loud. I learned years ago, because I'm a verbal person. Wayne's a powder, I'm a shouter. I'm more verbal than he is, and I would always be the first to have words. And I spoke without wisdom sometimes. I know you've never done that, but I have. Spoke without wisdom a few times. And I came across scripture that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And I decided, and I know that means a gentle answer. It means you're careful, you're merciful, and you're gentle, and you're kind about what you say. There's a way to say things that would help people and not hurt them, that would bring reconciliation. But I thought, you know, I'll just do that exactly like I would understand that word in today's grammar, and I'll just lower my voice, a soft answer, and I'll just whisper. And the madder I got, the softer I whispered. Until when I said to my children, Joel, come here, they'd go, they'd just freeze in place. Well, I hadn't thought of that in years and years and years until a daddy called one night, and they had done something they shouldn't have. And I solved it for the moment. But the next morning, I got up before dawn. I was at the place, which we really liked, by the way, before they opened. And I waited at the desk. And when the girl came, and I never thought about this before, it wasn't intentional, it wasn't deliberate, it was just habit pattern. I leaned across the desk to the receptionist and said, I am here if necessary all day long. I whispered. And I said, I'm here if necessary all day long. I meant we're going to solve this. And I came to myself, I thought, but if you're an obnoxious loudmouth, you need to get a grip. Can I say that? Is anybody offended? Sorry, first time ladies. You need to get a grip. Don't be corrupt. Don't be loud. Don't be obnoxious. Speak by the Spirit. Verse 31. It says, let all bitterness. Bitterness is, the word means poison in the Greeks. When I poison myself, so you'll drop dead. That's all bitterness does. It hurts you. It doesn't hurt the other person. But you're bitter about what they've done, what they've said, the trouble they've caused, the trauma, the situation they put you in. And bitterness is you poison yourself and the other person drops dead. And as you know, that won't work. Bitterness only hurts you. Wrath and anger, two different words. One has to do with being volatile, being explosive. The other has to do with pouting, being like coals of fire. I look calm, but on the inside, I'm raging. And one day those coals, we had fire. We burned some trash years ago in the backyard. It had been burned. Fire had been out several days. And I looked across the field because we have acreage, and the fire had rekindled. And I said to Wayne, your fire's burning again. He said, no. I said, yeah, it is. You better look. And that's what happens, one of these words. One is volatile. It's just, you just explode. You're instant. You're quick to speak. And we're not supposed to be quick to speak. We're supposed to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That's in the book of James. We have to follow the scripture. There's some things we're not going to do. We're not going to lie. We're not going to become bitter. We're not going to smolder in anger, or we're not going to explode in anger. We're not going to say corrupt and unkind words that do not bring an answer to the situation. And then it says we're not going to be malicious. Malicious is when I hope you get what's coming to you. And if necessary, I'll do it myself. And that word malice always goes beyond, I hope you trip and fall, to the fact that if you come by me, I'll see to it. I'll stick my foot out. God says, no, no, no. Now look at 1 Peter. We're not going to handle anything that way. There is a way in God to handle stress, to handle distress, a way to handle those tight, narrow spots, a way to handle trouble and anguish and famine and lack. There is a way in the Scripture that puts us on solid ground, that prepares us for the large place when God opens the door. Wouldn't you like to be standing in front of the door when God opened the room to the large room? Oh, absolutely. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. We don't use the word railing. It really means to insult, slander. But contrarywise, blessing. It means what we're not going to do is you spit on me and I'm going to spit on you. You shout at me and I'm going to shout at you. I tell you one thing. You just lower your voice when you're talking to me. That's about how it happens. Years ago, we had custody of a niece, and it was frustrating. And I asked Pastor, I had a question I need to ask him, and he gave me an answer. And he said, Becky, you're very mad about this. And I said, I am not mad. I didn't even realize what I'd done. He very graciously, he said, okay. I realized later I was really, really mad. I was really, really ticked off. I just had it. I didn't know what to do. Oh, but my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. There's strength for you. There's an answer for you. There's a way to handle your trauma. If you do it right, you will set your place where you can run through that troop, leap over the wall, and land in the largest room of freedom you've ever stood in and your entire life. Wouldn't you like that? Oh, I would. I can tell you, I'm going to tell you today exactly how that happens. We're not going to render evil for evil. In other words, we're not going to retaliate. Instead, we're going to bring a blessing to them. Now look at verse 10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. That's very similar to no corrupt communication. Be careful what you say. His lips that they speak no guile. Guile is deception. It's crafty words. It's sneaky words. They're not exactly a lie. They're not exactly the truth. You know, we just don't do that. Just speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians says. Now let's look at one more. See, what was it I want to look at? I don't even remember with all my shouting. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. There's a big word in this verse. It's the second one. Let nothing. Let what? What? How much is that? Nothing be done through strife. I tell you one thing. She says that to me one more time, I'll set the record straight. That's the third time she's done that to me. So help me. Nothing. 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 And this word strife has a particular context of vainglory. Has a context of I'm very proud of who I am and what I can do and my accomplishments in life, and I'm far superior to you anyway. It's corrupted. It's a strife that's corrupted, very corrupted. And pride will cause you to fall, and the Scripture declares that. Now you look all the way down to verse 14. If you don't know this verse, you need to underline it, magnify it, color it in, put stars behind it, two arrows, one on either side. Do all things. How many? How many? King James says without murmuring and disputing. That's mumbling, complaining. Constant complaining. That means no matter what your trauma, no matter what your trouble, no matter what your point of distress, no matter what your anguish, your burden, your agony, your famine, your lack, your enemy, no matter what, we do not lie. We do not complain. Say that. Say that last part again.
We do not complain.
Say it again.
We do not complain.
I think we have to talk ourselves into that, don't you? We don't say evil words. We don't retaliate. Shh. Now, Jesus, according to 1 Peter, is our example. Look at 1 Peter 2. Talking of Jesus, verse 23, chapter 2. When he was reviled or insulted, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. Such a very important tip. To revile is to insult. The Phillips translation uses that word. He wasn't insulting in kind others. He didn't render evil for evil. He didn't let, don't let the fact that I'm an obnoxious person cause you to be obnoxious. That's all that says. That's what irritation means. It means something that's said or something that's done causes me to respond. In other words, you're irritating and now you're irritated me. You're ugly, now we'll be ugly. I said, Jesus didn't do that. And he said he turned everything over to God. We would be so profited if we would dispose of some things that have troubled us and say, God, you do it. You do it. And that's all Jesus did. He trusted himself. Now, when Jesus prayed in the garden, it says, he said to the Lord, my soul is in great agony unto death. You read the scripture. The situation there where he had been buffeted, where he had been followed, they tried to push him off a cliff. Everywhere he went, they followed him, they pursued him, they looked for a way to kill him. They sent a team of people to arrest him, and they came back without him. For 3 years of his ministry, he had been buffeted and harassed to the max, and he came to that garden, not because of their harassment, but having been harassed, having been, look at John chapter 20, almost, it was overwhelming. And it caused great agony. It's actually chapter 18. Verse 3, Judas, having received a band of men, officers and chief priests, Pharisees, came hither with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him, went forth and said to them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. Very calm, very serene, very confident, very controlled. This is Jesus who came from splendor and glory. He said, who are you looking for? He said, that's me. If somebody shouts at you, you say, I guess it's me you should talk to. Especially in business situations, you know, there's right people to talk to. This is Jesus who in the garden, it says he was in agony. What happened to the agony? Where did the agony go? Let's look at... You might keep your finger there. I think we'll be back. But let's look at Luke's account. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I think I want to read Matthew first. Is that all right with you? You know, if you don't want to get confused, get you a harmony of Gospels where all these stories are side by side. That's great, helpful, very helpful. In Matthew chapter 26... Verse 38, Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Exceeding sorrowful. Verse 37, he said he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Three times he went to the Father. Let this cup pass from thee, nevertheless as I will. Not as I will, but as thine. He said he was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He was traumatized. Now look at the wording in Luke 22, where we were. What happened? What I'm asking is, what happened? He'd been followed. He'd been harassed. They tried to kill him. They upended him. They talked about him, followed him because he healed on the Sabbath. And he comes to this point of death, the very purpose that he came, and he said, I'm exceeding sorrowful. See, if you have any trauma, any grief, you're uptight, you're strung out on any matter, if we can find out how Jesus went from agony to peace, we can do that same thing, and it'll work for us. And that's exactly what happened. He was in agony. He was very sorrowful. He was very heavy. It was a traumatic situation. And then he comes to verse 44, chapter 22 of Luke, being in an agony. And here's the key. He prayed. Where did the trauma go? Where did the sorrow go? Where did the agony go? Where did the heavy burden go? Give it all. Give it all. He trusted his Father. He gave it to his Father. He stayed in the garden, in the secret place, until the agony was replaced with perfect peace. Let me say it to you again so you'll get it. He stayed in the garden, in the secret place, until the agony was replaced with peace, until the sorrow and the heaviness was replaced with peace. So that when they came, he didn't wait for them to come. It says he approached them. He went to them and he said, "Who are you seeking?" And the same Jesus said, "Father, if you can spare me from this hour." The same Jesus said he was heavy. Said, I'm he. And then when they put him before Pilate, and Pilate said, "So you're the king." He said, "You say so. If you say so." Where did the agony go? Where did the trauma go? Where did the tribulation go? Where did the sorrow go? Where did the heavy burden go? Where did it go? He prayed. And he stayed in prayer. Years ago, a lady so upended me, and you know, you'd have to work hard to upend me because I'm just sturdy. I heard a man say long ago he'd been criticized by experts. He wasn't going to let some little spurt bother him. And that's kind of how I feel, and I'm not easily upended, but this lady really upended me. And I had a meeting to do, and I sent Wayne, and I said, "There'll be somebody there that can do it. I can't do it." And I began to pray. I know the solution to agony. I know the solution to trauma. I know the solution to lack. I know the solution to pressure. I know the solution to tight places. I know the solution to burdens. I know the solution to lack. I know the solution to famine. I know the solution to declared enemies. I know the solution. And being in agony, he prayed. "Are you the king?" "If you say so." What happened to the trauma? See, we begin to think about it. We mull it over and we go over the facts. She said, and I said, and he said, and that's really not fair. And I can't believe they did that to me. And the more we go over it, the more the agony we build from that small flame, a bonfire that consumes our very lives. But if you'd go to that secret place, if you'd go to the garden and stay there, and stay there, and stay there. I know that day because I looked at the clock. It took me an hour and a half praying in tongues to get over it. That's how traumatized I was. My daddy was there. I was in the other room, and I would come out every now and then and check on him because Wayne had gone to the meeting for me. And he said, "I had never seen you quite like this." I said, "I'll be fine." I want to say, "I'll be fine in a minute." And I said, no, "I'll be fine. I'll be fine." And I prayed. And I sat down and cried a while. And then I prayed some more. And I said, "I'm not leaving this place. I am not leaving this place. I am not leaving this place. I will not leave here until I have peace beyond understanding. That's my right as a child of the living God." And being in agony, he prayed. And when he prayed and he stayed with the Father, it says the angels came and strengthened him. He stayed until strength to face the enemy came. And see, what we're praying for is you to get rid of her, do her in, get her out of my way. But that didn't happen. And it often doesn't happen in our life. A tight spot, tomorrow's still going to be a tight spot. I'd like to say you pray, tight spot's eliminated. It may not be. A mad person may still be mad. You can't deal with the other person. You offer reconciliation. You become a peacemaker. And if they don't receive that, sometimes they won't. You've done all you can do. You may have to walk through, past, over, and beyond that tight space, that place of lack. You may not have another dime tomorrow, but you'll have food because you prayed. Because God makes abundant provision. But you have to stay in the garden, in the place of prayer, until peace comes. And that's all Jesus did. Now let's go through Peter. Are you ready? Peter, when they came and arrested Jesus, he cut off the servant of the high priest here. Did he have peace? He was in agony. He was deeply burdened. He was troubled. He took it out. He said, "This is for you." And he cut that ear off. And Jesus said, No. Because Jesus was being led of the Spirit. See, and there's a leading of the Spirit in your trauma. There's a leading of the Spirit. There's an answer for you. There's a way for you to step forward and not step backwards. And loud, angry words and corrupt words and making excuses for yourself is always going to cause you to retreat from your answer. You've got to move. And that's what put Suzanne over. She stayed with the Lord. She read her Bible night and day. She studied masses of tapes and she prayed constantly. And then when she couldn't do that, she listened to worship music. She stayed where the Lord was. In his presence is fullness of joy. And if you're not full of joy, you didn't stay in the presence long enough. You stay there until on the inside, the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, by the way, erupts. Now, Peter cut off his ear, and then he followed Jesus to the place where Annas and Caiaphas were going to prepare him for trial. That was a farce. And Peter there, they said, "Oh, you were with him. I recognize you." And he denied three times. It said he denied it with a curse, with an oath. What happened to Peter? He wasn't calm. He wasn't at peace. He was traumatized. He was upset. He was uptight. He was deeply distressed. He was in a jam. He was in a tight spot. And he lied. But you know what he was doing when Jesus was in the garden praying? Do you know what he was doing? Do you know what he was doing? He was asleep. And Jesus, did Jesus, wonderful, wonderful Savior, warn him? He said, "Peter, you need to watch and pray here. You better watch and pray here." Told him more than once. Went away once, came back, he's still asleep. When the hour of strengthening came, the hour to be in the garden, to be in the presence of the Lord, Peter took a nap. So when he was put to the test and the spot got really narrow, he exploded. He was not prepared. You can have your heart prepared. You can prepare your heart pre-trauma, mid-trauma, and post-trauma. You stay with God. And you say, "I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving here until you bring me the strength." And that's what the scripture says, Isaiah 40, "They that wait upon the Lord." They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. Did you wait until strength came? Did you wait until you could say when they're hollering at you, "I see you're really mad"? Instead of saying, "You back off, okay? I haven't done anything to you." Or did you stay until you could say, "Look, let's solve this, okay?" How long did you stay? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, my Savior, did you pray for loving favor as his child today? God said to every child, "You have peace beyond understanding." I don't know why I'm so calm. I should be uptight, shouldn't I? It's because you were in the garden. You stayed in the place till the answer came. Not till the trauma left. Not till the distress left. Until you had peace and you could walk through the trauma. Right through the middle of it. Singing, "Peace, peace." And you know what they'll say? "Doesn't this upset you?" And you say, "Not really." "Well, I don't know why. That upset, it really upset me." Have you been there? And here's the bottom line. All that was my introduction. I wanted you to understand this verse of Scripture. Very important verse that we quote all the time without understanding. "Is any afflicted? Let him pray." It's that simple. It's just that simple. That word affliction means hardship or trouble. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows my sorrow. Give it all, give it all. Shh. Now you said, does that mean you're not going to pray for me? No, I am going to pray for you. Does that mean my friends won't pray for me? No, they're going to pray for you. We're all going to pray for you. But we cannot do for you what a trip to the garden will do. We cannot bring to you what God himself will do if you wait upon him. Can't. Give it all, give it all. You know, we sang a few weeks ago, "Are you downhearted?" So we get downhearted, we get discouraged. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't have enough. Nobody will give us any. You know, my knee hurts. And if your left knee hurts, then your right knee hurts. And then you take a pill. And now you think, "I think I'm kind of dizzy, you know." And things multiply. And then somebody shouts at you. And you give them an answer. And you told them the truth. And they thought you lied. And next thing you know, you got a bonfire going. And things get worse and worse. Head to the garden. Is any afflicted? And what we do, head to the telephone. "Oh, I need prayer. I need prayer." "But you got to pray." So will I help you? Certainly I will. Can I bring you peace beyond understanding? I cannot. Comes from heaven. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I was reading my real life material a couple weeks ago, and it dawned on me the trauma of Jesus' life, the agony, the sorrow, the grief, crying out to his Father, and then the overwhelming calm. And I thought, how did that happen? And the Lord provided the answer. That's how it happened. Do you know that'll work for you? One lady, I was praying in a group one day, and I don't think I was in charge, but she said, I can't pray loud like you do. I can't pray loud like the rest of y'all do. I just can't pray loud. I said, can you pray soft? That'll work. You know, give up your excuses. I don't think I could go but 5 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes on the hour, that'd work. I don't think God will answer me like he did you. He said, all the promises of God are yes. Have you got the promise? He'll answer. Amen. Give up your excuses. I can't pray on my knees. Me either. It makes my knees hurt. So pray sitting down. Give up your excuses and pray. Is any afflicted? What's the answer? Is any in trouble? Any traumatized? Any angry? Any full of wrath? Any burdened? Any in a jam? Any in great lack? Shh, raise your hand to heaven and shout. Oh, thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, my Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, the reason I sang What a Friend this morning, it dawned on me. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Why? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak, heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still your refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Here's the key. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Oh, thank you, thank you, magnificent one. Magnificent Father, we come. We come, we come.